We do have a tradition, not only here at Abundant Life Church, but throughout the world. There are churches during this 24-hour period, and of course we know due to time zones and changes that it's the middle of the night elsewhere in other parts of the world. Some it's afternoon or evening. But wherever Christians may be, they are all united in the traditional expression and outpouring of the reality of what we celebrate. The worship leader will say he is risen, and the congregation will say he is risen indeed. So let's join with hundreds of millions of Christians throughout the planet. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's give God a hand clap. Amen. Amen. I love each and every one of you. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we are together as a church this morning to celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Our title for this morning, what other title could we have except Jesus is alive forever, and I am too, if I believe in Him. Can't go wrong with that. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Jesus is alive forever, and I am too, if I believe in Him. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we read this account of the first visit to the tomb after the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood between them and beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. He is risen.
He
Marcus! Marcus! Calm down. It's just us.
Are you sure?
Look around.
What was that?
You saw it?
No, actually. You?
Felt more than saw. Lightning, maybe.
Skies are clear.
The stone. Gone.
The body? It's gone?
Only the wrappings remain.
They've done this.
Who?
His followers, his disciples. The priests knew that they were going to take the body. Unspeakable.
We're dead men without that body.
The stone. Perhaps we can roll it back into place.
It won't work. The seal's been broken. We'll be discovered.
We could steal another body. There are tombs all through these hills. We could say that the seal was broken when someone tried to steal the body, but we chased them off. No one will want to check too closely.
It would take 100 tombs to find a body prepared like that one. I could smell the myrrh from out here. We need that body.
I say we go directly to Pilate. Tell him we were attacked, that they overpowered us and took the body.
You think he'll understand a Roman guard was overpowered by a bunch of Jewish peasants? We don't even have a scratch.
Strike me. Do it hard.
Don't be a fool. It won't make any difference.
But if they came in such great numbers?
Then we would have died fulfilling our charge. Or should we tell them about the bolt of lightning that came out of the clear sky and put us both to sleep?
Perhaps it was some weapon that made us powerless. Sorcery. They'll believe that from this group.
Why? What do you know of them?
They're a cult, a Jewish sect. That man claimed to be a god.
And why steal the body? What do they want with it?
To make the illusion that he came to life like he promised he would.
What promise?
That's why they dispatched us. He promised to rise from the dead after 3 days. The priests knew that his followers would try to carry out the hoax. Pilate consented to guard the tomb. Quintus, please. We must tell the priests what they've done. They will intercede with Pilate for us. He listens to them. What are you doing?
Going to find the man.
But why? We don't need to fear Pilate's wrath.
A man who claims to be God promises to come back to life after being dead for 3 days. After being crucified and stabbed, he's buried in that tomb. A boulder is placed in front of the tomb and sealed with my own hand. Now, 3 days later, the boulder is removed, the seal's broken, and the man is gone. And between the two of us, the only recollection we have is a blinding flash of light. It is not Pilate, I fear.
What will you do?
Follow him.
Class dismissed. 4 points today. First one. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. The best decision that I can ever make is to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And as the Roman soldier said, follow him. Let's read that aloud and together, please. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. The best decision I can ever make is to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior and to follow him. Wow, just let that soak in. You and I are going to live forever. That's the promise that Jesus gave to all who put their faith and trust in him. And on the night before his crucifixion, knowing that he was going to be tortured and that he was going to be horsewhipped and crucified, rather than focusing on the danger ahead for him in the next 24 hours, he had these words to say to his disciples: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way, you know the way to the place where I am going." Then Thomas, who was one of the 12, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And then I've written here in my notes, when a dead man comes to life, I should listen to him. It's that plain and simple, my friends. And I would hope that if you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that by the end of this hour, you will have done so. My friends, wrap your mind around this. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for forgiveness for your sin, you are going to live forever. You don't die. And to put it in words that in third world countries, people have suffered for their faith ever since the time of Christ. Only America has been founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles of the Bible, where up until very recently we had freedom to worship God, freedom to proclaim the gospel. And my friends, I would encourage you that you put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. Not in the godless government that has taken control over America, that we not be intimidated. We're going to see as we go through this message that the disciples were so empowered, so emboldened, that they, having been with the risen Jesus Christ, once you see truth, you can't unsee truth, my friends. And they walked with Him and they talked with Him. And after His resurrection, they abandoned everything and followed Him. And they founded this, what has become an institution, and it's not meant to be an institution, but as such, we call it the church. But the church is a baptized body of believers, indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and Lord, when we realize that the God of the universe became a man and walked our dusty roads and lived a totally sinless life, and then went to the cross, and on the cross bore the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, so that when we put our faith and trust in His finished work on the cross, we're redeemed and we live forever. We are brought back to that innocence that Adam and Eve had in the garden, which they surrendered when they gave in to the evil temptation of Satan. My friends, Jesus is coming again, and we need to live like it. That is why it is so imperative that in these latter days, and the days are short, you can tell that. When I say days are short, I'm not saying they're not 24 hours. No, they still are. But the time for the soon return of Christ is imminent. It's near. There was a philosopher and a Christian by the name of Blaise Pascal. And he is famous for many things, but one was a wager that he set before us. And I'm going to show you a video of that wager and have you, let's watch it together.
Blaise Pascal was a brilliant French mathematician, physicist, and Christian philosopher. Pascal wrote, "Let us weigh up the gain and loss involved in calling heads that God exists. If you win, you win everything. If you lose nothing. Do not hesitate then. Wager that He does exist. It is far more reasonable to believe in God and love God than to lose everything by making a risky wager He does not exist." In life, we gamble every day. We get on planes, drive on freeways, make business deals. We can never completely know, by reason alone, how things will work out. Wager that God exists and your odds are 1 in 2. Isn't it unreasonable to live our lives with these kinds of Las Vegas odds? God either exists or he does not. There are only two options. Death forces the question. Sorry, agnosticism is not an option. The refusal to choose is a choice against God. The only reasonable option for this life and the next is to choose to believe God exists.
Going to take the time to go through the logical arguments that there's no such thing as atheism, but there isn't. Everyone has a God of their own. Anyone who professes to be an atheist is basically telling you that they're their own God. Because only God knows everything, and someone that says they know for certainty there's no God is saying they know everything. It's a short argument. No, my friends, there is a God. The question is, has he revealed himself to us? And the answer is a distinct, loud, thundering yes, in Jesus Christ. And my friends, only a fool would live this life and reject the love and the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ for the trinkets of this world, because that's what it boils down to. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, they don't do it for philosophical or intellectual reasons. They do it just for one reason. They're selfish, and they're arrogant, and they're prideful. And if you haven't received Christ, that defines you to the T. And even after we have tendencies to be arrogant and sinful and prideful. So what's the difference? The difference is those of us who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit within us. And when we read God's Word, it reveals to us the sin within our lives. And it brings us back to God where we confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, we do not instantly become godly overnight. But it's a process that we start, and it starts when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and choose to live for him. Jesus is risen. Point number two. In case you're here and you have any doubts, the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact which I can choose to ignore at my own peril and risk, but it's still an historical fact. Before we talk about it, let's read that aloud and together, please. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact which I can choose to ignore at my own peril and risk. There are people who say, oh, I don't believe in a resurrection. My friends, if you don't believe in a resurrection, you just don't believe in anything that took place before you came on the planet. You're saying that history is a liar and that the world began when you came into existence. And you know that's nonsense. We look at history for everything that we do. We base our decisions on the family in which we were raised and what our parents were taught by their parents and their parents by their parents. We study in school, even though we only have one class that we call history that we take as we go through public education. Everything we read is history because it was written before by other people, and now we read it and we study it and we accept it as fact, not based on what our own knowledge, but on the experience and knowledge of the people who wrote it. Correct? So why do we take a different approach for the most important decision in the entire universe? And that is, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? My friends, until the last 50 years in America, people believed in a heaven and a hell. Until the last 50 years in America, people understood there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But we've been taken over by secular humanists. Don't let anybody lie to you. This government of ours proclaims themselves to be God. And that's the biggest challenge in America today. Am I going to worship the true God of the universe? Or am I going to throw out all the history and follow these people who now have no faith in Jesus Christ, who believe only in the goodness of man, which we know is evil? Just look at the evil. Our country's more evil now than it's ever been before. You want to put your faith and trust in that? My friends, you can do that. It's your choice. God loves us. He doesn't browbeat us into submission. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He doesn't force anyone. But the extent of his love, my friends, is he went to a cross and he died for you and me. He didn't have to do it. He didn't even have to come from heaven to earth. He could have stayed up there. He could have said, let the whole planet go to hell. Because this entire culture, this entire universe is in rebellion against God, except for those who bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's his peace offering. It's his olive branch. He sent Jesus to love us and to give us the opportunity to be forgiven. Because if you don't receive Christ as the Savior who paid for your sin on the cross, then you pay for your own sin. And as ugly and as brutal as that cross was, it's going to be more ugly and more brutal in hell if you die without Christ, where you're going to suffer torment that's unimaginable. But our culture, trying to suck you in, has even obliterated hell. There is no hell. You just die and go into nothingness. So eat, drink, and be merry. And by the way, that's a quote from the Bible. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus himself said that of the rich fool that stored up treasures on earth and not in heaven and died and went to hell. What does the Bible tell us? By the way, my friends, we have more historical manuscripts of the older and newer Testament than of any other book that was written before the printing press. The printing press has only been around about 500 years. We have more of this book. You can't find any real books that fit together to talk about Julius Caesar. Yet everyone believes in Julius Caesar and they study it in world history books. All of the ancient history, my friends, there is no better documented book in all of the planet than this one right here. And this was written down by eyewitnesses, which is what we require in a court of law. When a witness goes into the court of law and they take the oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the first question is, did you observe the facts that were in question? And if you didn't see the event that was in question, you're disqualified as a witness. Your Honor, whatever this man has to say is irrelevant and immaterial because it has nothing to do with the case before the court. In the case before the court, the great court is, are you righteous enough to get into heaven? And the answer is no. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. It's just like you went into the courtroom and you're fined. Let's say the fine is $10,000 and someone in the back of the courtroom stands up and says, Your Honor, I'm going to pay that fine for this man. And the judge receives the $10,000, puts it in the county treasury where it belongs, and he says, you're now free. Your debt has been forgiven. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. We stand before his judgment seat and he says, guilty. And Jesus says to his daddy who's on the bench, but daddy, he's one of mine. He put his faith and trust in me and my death on the cross that paid the penalty for his sin. And God says, we don't have double jeopardy here. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been paid by my son. Enter into my kingdom. And that's what we have. And here's what the witnesses tell us. 1 Corinthians 15, the first 8 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, and by the way, that word gospel means good news. That's exactly what it means. By this good news, you are saved, spared from hell, eternal damnation, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Are you holding firmly? And by the way, my friends, no offense, but some of you haven't been here for quite a while. Is that holding firmly? I'm not here to guilt trip you, but I am here to tell you the truth. And I'm also here to encourage you and to strengthen you and to let you know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That it says clearly in the Bible, we're not to forsake the assembling together of the saints, but we're to come together regularly so that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. My friends, if you're a Christian, you are not ever to be standing alone. You are part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And if the hand were to declare itself independent from the body, it would just be laying there, disconnected, and die and rot. My friends, we all have a different role within the body of Christ. And now, more than ever, the body of Christ needs to rise up and be the body, to live out the faith that we profess. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Don't let anybody lie to you. Coming down an aisle and just saying, I believe in Jesus, and walking out the door and never going back to church, I think you got a big problem. Because once you see truth, you can't unsee truth. Jesus is the light of the world. And we're called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And if you're living more in the darkness than you are in the light, my friends, I submit to you, you're probably not saved. But that's not my call to make. That's between you and Christ. But I do know that Jesus said in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. My friends, it's not going through hoops. It's not making certain commitments to go through some religious exercise. No, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he lives within you. And if he lives within you, then nothing's going to bring you more sadness or cause you more angst than when you disappoint him and you disobey. My friends, a life of a Christian is a life of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He doesn't say that for us to go around judging each other, but he does give us the litmus test that we ourselves are not deceiving ourselves, that we know the truth and that we follow the truth. He says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. And here's the gospel. For what I received, and Paul had a one-on-one personal visit with the resurrected Christ some 20 years after the resurrection. Or I guess, no, it wasn't 20 years, but he wrote this some 20 years afterward. But he was not an apostle to begin with, but Christ appeared to him personally when Paul was on a mission going from Jerusalem to Damascus, where he intended to persecute the early church. And he said, what I received from Jesus, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And again, he got this directly from Christ, the risen Christ, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And he singles out Peter here because Peter denied him three times. And so three times Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to say that he would follow him later when he met with him on the seashore as the resurrected Christ. He specifically reached out to Peter and said, you're forgiving for denying me. And my friends, if you've denied Christ all these days of your life, he forgives you too. But you must say yes to him and acknowledge him as the Lord, as the God that he is. And then here we go. Wow, you talk about witnesses. After that, he, Jesus, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. My friends, if you ignore the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do so at your own peril. As we saw in that video that accurately depicted the account of the resurrection about which we read from Luke 24 this morning, there was no body. And here we see that over the 50 days from the time of his death until the time of his resurrection, not only did he appear from time to time to individuals and couples, but on one occasion he appeared to 500 at the same time. And then Paul throws out the challenge and says, most of whom are still alive, so don't take my word for it. You go talk to them. And I submit to you the people from Corinth who read this book, there were doubters, and I submit to you that they went and asked those people, and they got a word directly from eyewitnesses. My friends, if this were a hoax, this would have been exposed 2,000 years ago. But instead, for the last 2,000 years, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have gone to the cross. They've been beheaded. Right now in China and other third world countries, they're suffering persecution for the name of Jesus. People don't die for a lie. And every one of the early apostles, except for John, died a violent death. My friends, people do not die for a lie. The fact that the early apostles and the church down through the ages have suffered what they have suffered attests to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you know who Paul David Hewson is? Paul David Hewson. He and his musical group have recorded over 400 songs. An Irishman by the name of Bono, that's who this guy is. And, you know, we always look for the celebrities to denounce the name of Jesus. How about if we look to a celebrity that believes in Jesus, like Bono? This is an interview that he granted, I think, about 10 years ago to somebody over in England or Ireland, and we're going to watch it.
I look to the scriptures for poetic truth. As well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right. The person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
What way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
Pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. There's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended, and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
For peace and quiet, and we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something, illness or whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah. I've no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray, then you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
It's nice to see someone with celebrity status that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Can you imagine the ridicule he probably got after that interview? Doesn't matter. And it shouldn't matter to you or me either. Back in 1920, thereabouts, you've probably heard different versions of this. This was the original essay, at least I'm led to believe that from my research, written by a theologian, James Allen Francis, and published in The Real Jesus and Other Sermons, published in 1926. This is what he wrote. A child is born in an obscure village. He is brought up in another obscure village. He works in a carpenter shop until he is 30. And then for 3 brief years, he is an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never raised an army. He never had a family of his own. He never owned a home. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathered a little group of friends about him, and he taught them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feelings turned against him. One denied him, one betrayed him, and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves, and when dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend. Those are the facts of his human life. He arose from the dead. Today we look back across 1900 years of human history and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely worthless and petty in their influence on mankind compared with that of this one solitary life. Jesus is risen. Third point for today. I can die and go to heaven, or I can die and go to hell. There's no door number 3. God gives to me the personal freedom to choose my own eternal destiny. So I was looking back through my history of videos in my office computer, came up with this one from the past.
A rough and ready kind of a guy. Drank a lot and partied a lot, and I was moved to Tucson, Arizona, and I was working at a construction site, and one of the guys brought some water from Mexico that was contaminated, and I ended up drinking it by accident. Got real sick, contracted cholera, and within about 72 hours I was flat on my back and basically dehydrated. That's when I passed away. I noticed that when I passed on, that of course I wear glasses and I'm very nearsighted. The first thing I noticed is that I wasn't wearing my glasses and I could see clearly across the room. And when I turned my head, I noticed that my body wasn't moving. And I was lifted right out of my body and hovered over my body, looking down at myself and looking around. And next thing I knew, I went through the ceiling of the room I was in, and I was transported into a very, very, very black, dark void. And I was being moved toward this door, and I went through that door into a void. I mean, a tornado vortex. It was just going round and round. It was a tunnel, spinning horrendously around, just roaring and roaring and spinning and spinning and spinning. And it smelled horrible. I could hear these screeches and noises and sirens. The most thing that I remember the most was slurping noises and screams, and I could feel heat, really hot heat. And next thing I knew, I was on a large, wide, dusty, flat road. I just came out of a cell, a cube. It was around 10 by 10 foot square. It could have been 14 by 14. That's what the dimensions were. And there was a cell next to it, and there was a cells above it, kind of set back, concave, so they're going up. And there were six of them to the roof of this place. And in the walls are embedded peoples in cells. And we pointed to another cube, and in this cube, I was looking at, there were people inside these cubes. Some were vacant, some people waiting for people to arrive like I did. There's this person in there, and I was just looking at them, and then it was showing me another person. Each person that was in their cube was like they were reliving parts of their life all over again, but they, and not in a very pleasant way. It's like a living nightmare. They wanted me in this cube, and I was scared. I didn't want to go in this thing. And like I said, throughout the whole time, you felt a connection with somebody from above, the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you could feel something coming for you. I didn't know who it was. It was Jesus. He picked me up. This part I remember, though, so clearly. He just picked me up in his arms, and I could see the... And they crucified him. As he's holding me, his bones are pulled apart. He's saying, you pulled apart my bones. And he carried me. I remember bits and pieces of being taken to a hospital and waking up in a hospital room. And nurses poking me. And when I woke up out of this thing trying to breathe, I grabbed a doctor and said, I'm not in a cube, am I? I better not be in a cube. And the doctor says, no, you're in a hospital. And for me, I was no longer an atheist. There was a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell.
Now, we don't have time to unwrap heaven and hell and all that the Bible teaches about heaven and hell. But I can tell you this. Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. And Adam and Eve gave Satan control over this world in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were real. Satan is real. You can dismiss all this, but you do at your own peril, my friends. And what do you gain? What do you gain by rejecting the truth of God's word? You get to live your own independent life doing what you darn well please, and then you die and you go to a hell that you didn't even think existed or you swore didn't. My friends, I challenge you to read through the Gospels. And when you do, I think you will observe very quickly that Jesus talked more about hell than he ever did about heaven. He doesn't want you to go there. If you go there, my friends, Jesus doesn't send you there. People say, I can't worship a God that sends people to hell. That's right. God doesn't send people to hell. You go there on your own choice. God sends no one to hell. In fact, God loves you so much that God himself took on human form and lived among us and lived a sinless, perfect life, which is what it takes to get into heaven. See, that's the distinction. How do you spend eternity with God? You got to be perfect. Adam and Eve were created in perfection, but they listened to the serpent who was indwelt by the devil. And they disobeyed God. And their eyes were opened to evil. And they became evil. And there was no way out. Man could never, ever, ever again be perfect. But Jesus Christ came and lived as a man, fully God, fully man, and was absolutely perfect. And now he says, you got a choice. Choose Adam or choose me. Choose the way of Adam and continue to sin and die and go to hell, because hell was created for Satan, not for you or me, not for humans. But if you want to follow Satan and go to hell, that's your choice. God doesn't force anybody to love him. It wouldn't be love if he had to force it upon you. He wants you to choose him. And Jesus talked about this very clearly in John chapter 3 at verse 16. Jesus said these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, be tormented in hell, but have eternal life." Then he says it very clearly. People leave this next verse off. They stop there, but continue on. It's very clear. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send Jesus here to tell you you're going to hell. "But to save the world through him." He came to save us. And here's where the choice comes in. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. It's your choice. But whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You've cast your vote with Satan. It's that simple. You got the choice. It's yours. This is the verdict. And everyone's going to stand before Christ. Light, that's Jesus, has come into the world. But men love darkness, counting ballots after dark where no one can see them. That's darkness. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth, God's word, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, comes into the light. "I confess my sin, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me," so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. And that brings us to point number 4, and we wrap it up with this. If I choose to follow Jesus, my old history ends with the cross, and my new history begins with the resurrection. Let's read that aloud and together, please. If I choose to follow Jesus, my old history ends with the cross, and my new history begins with the resurrection. I was looking on the internet yesterday or the day before, and I think we may have it. That was spoken by a person in China whose name was Watchman Nee. And that's the way it was depicted. There's the cross. Our old history ends with the cross. We've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's what Paul said, and that's true of each and every one of us. And you have a new history, and that's beautiful. Your sins are forgiven. Now, please understand this. He will never use your sins against you to tell you you're not good enough to get into heaven. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to judge each and every one of us. He's going to say, you're one of my kiddos. I'm glad you accepted my forgiveness, but even though I've forgiven you, I still have to judge you because that's what I said I was going to do. We're going to give an account of the works done in the body, whether good or bad. So how you live your life does matter, my friends. That's why you got to be careful of this, new theology that's been taught in America for the last 50, 60 years. Shed a tear, come down an aisle, receive Christ. And by the way, I'm not talking about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, when they would have a crusade, they would start a year in advance in that community and get dozens upon dozens of churches on board and train those people. And if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, whenever he says, you come down, your friends will wait for you, come down from the top row, we'll be waiting. For every person that walked down that aisle, there was another person waiting for them down on that ball field that walked right behind them. And the minute after they professed their faith in Christ and they turned around, there was this believer who introduced himself to them and got their name and their address and their telephone number and told them that they would be getting a phone call and they would be made aware of a church in their community where they could go and learn more about Jesus. My friends, that's the way it's supposed to work. It's not a one-time experience. It's a lifetime commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And this was written by, again, they gave him the name Watchman. I couldn't pronounce his name if I wanted to. It's a Chinese name, third generation Chinaman. Watchman Nee, back in the 20s, before China was communistic, he was able to dedicate his life and to be kind of a Billy Graham of China, giving his life to the gospel. So where does that leave us? Paul wraps it up for us on how we're supposed to live and why we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He puts it this way. This applies to all of us. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. My friends, if you have, how do you know if you're saved? Because you just have this feeling that I gotta go do something. I got a shout out from the mountaintops. I have to live for Jesus. If you haven't experienced a life change, my friends, it hasn't happened. You're still in darkness. That's the way I would see it. Because you need to be, you feel compelled, man. Wild horses can't keep you from loving and serving Jesus. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. There's no doubt about it. We are convinced that one, Jesus, died for all, and therefore we've all died to the things of this world. This world doesn't matter. It passes away. You can be bold as you want to be, my friends. Death cannot kill that which never dies. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're eternal. You just change location from where you go. The minute you stop breathing here, you go into the presence of Almighty God. Or, as you saw in the video, into a holding pattern in hell, awaiting the final judgment for those who don't believe. And he died for all. Why? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Why don't we know this in the church? We're not about sex, power, and money. That's what the world is for. Man, I can't wait to get more money. I can't wait to have more power, that promotion. I want to have that person in my life. No, you live for Christ. That's the message of the gospel. We no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and raised again. It's a small thing. You only live 50, 60, 70 years on this planet. That's peanuts. You put it against that wall. If that wall's eternity, it's not even a pencil dot. This life, my friends, it counts for nothing. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Death cannot kill that which never dies. So, Paul goes on, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do so any longer. In other words, before their eyes were open, before they saw the resurrected Christ, they thought he was just a good man. Remember, they said, Jesus said to them when he took them up to Caesarea Philippi for their final exam, he says, who's the world say that I am? They said, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Bah, wrong answer. Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the first person to hit the nail on the head. And he looked at Peter and he said, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. On Peter's profession of faith. And Peter was the first one. He preached at Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. That's the power of the cross, my friends. And from that day forward, they didn't review Christ any longer as a man. They saw him for who he is, God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say anyone is in Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, that's you. And here's what the verdict is. He is a new creation. As Watchman Nee said, my old history ended at the cross, and my new history begins with the resurrection. He is a new creation. You're new. The old is gone. The old sinful life, I don't care what it was, you can overcome it and you will. You get to work with God to choose the speed with which you do it as well. Some people have these lingering addictions that it takes. They come to Christ, they're going to heaven, but they keep falling back, falling back, falling back. But if you make the determination, if you decide you're going to get in this Word, you decide you're going to develop a prayer life, you decide you're going to tell everybody about Jesus, you're going to find that you're a dead man walking. You've put that old life's behind you, but now you're walking in a newness of life. I'm dead to that, he writes in Romans 6, Paul does. And all of this is from God, who reconciled. That means he made peace. Until you receive Jesus Christ, you're God's enemy. He didn't declare you his enemy. You declared him your enemy. And by the way, watch out for these talking heads on the news. Watch out for these talking heads in Washington, D.C. All they're doing, everything they do, is shake their fist at God. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. We're going to kill the church. We're going to bring communism into this country. And we're going to control you. And we're going to get rid of the Christians. And then we're going to have the world we want. That's what's going on. Don't be a fool. All of this is from God, who reconciled us. And by the way, you want to go following around, playing their game, letting them take your freedom from you. You got to ask yourself, am I committed to Christ, or am I kidding myself? My friends, the early church went through persecution for the sake of the gospel. The church was very comfortable in Jerusalem. They weren't making witnesses. They weren't making disciples. They weren't fulfilling the commission. So what did God do? He let persecution break out. Stephen was taken outside of town and stoned to death. And persecution broke out, and the Christians said, we're getting out of Dodge. And they went out, and they did what Jesus said to do. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. My friends, the time for comfortable Christianity is in the rearview mirror. Now is no time to go along just to get along. Now is a time to proclaim that we got a Jesus in heaven whom we serve, and we're not going to give in to this godless culture that has declared war against Jesus and Christianity, which is what they've done. You may not realize it's because they're fighting from the bushes. But they're waiting, and they're going to come out in full force. When they smell blood, my friends, they come. That's the way the enemy fights. They see weakness, they go after it. Jesus said, we're meek, not weak. Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What you bind on earth will be bound on earth. What you loose will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have power. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Go! Go! And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. My friends, namby-pamby Christianity just doesn't work. That's not what it's about. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to go out and tell people that God loves them, that they're being deceived, and they can have peace through Jesus Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, the church. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's us. It's not going to get done unless it gets done through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who represents his nation in a foreign nation. This is not our nation. This world is not where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul told the Philippians, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the same power was resurrected from the dead, will resurrect our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's what Easter's about. The resurrection power. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. If God's appealing to the world through us, is the world hearing it? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Make peace with God. Receive Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. God made him who had no sin. Jesus had no sin. But he loved God enough and he loved you enough that he became our high priest and he connected us with God. He reached out with one hand and reached his heavenly Father. He reached out with the other hand and he reached you and me. And he brought us together through his shed blood. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now we're forgiven. He made him, Jesus, who had no sin, be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus looks at us, my friends, he doesn't see sinners. He sees powerful saints filled with his Holy Spirit. So we'll close with this video. You've seen it before here. It's been a while since we've shown it, but it says what needs to be said on Easter Sunday. Where are you today? Where are you today? Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you ashamed of your past? Are you apathetic to the life given you? Are you scared of what God wants from you? Are you drowning in your poor choices? Are you alone in your journey? Are you disappointed with your role? Are you hiding from the truth? Are you shackled by your sin? By pornography, adultery, apathy, divorce, arrogance, pride?
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
I'm not sure where you are today, but I know where he was that day. He was standing in your place, surrendered to God's will, mocked before men, unwavering through torture. He was nailed to a tree. He was burdened with your dishonesty, gluttony, lust, greed, selfishness. I'm not sure where you are today, but I know what he was doing for you that day.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Church, come stand in the light. I've got
I don't know at what point we decided that God has withdrawn from human history and withdrawn from human events, but nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus said that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Father having his will in that event. God said even the numbers of hairs on your head have been counted. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. He said, don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear. Speaking about the sparrow, did he not say, are you not worth more than they? My friends, what's been going on this planet for the last year plus has been allowed by God. Satan is God's lackey. Satan can only do those things that God allows him to do. He has him hemmed in. He has him limited to this sphere of influence here on this planet. And not only that, as in the book of Job, Satan couldn't come after Job until God gave him permission. Jesus said to Peter on the night before the crucifixion, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prohibited him from doing so. God's been watching. God's involved. God was there when the early church was being persecuted. And he used that, those who were committed and went forth and proclaimed the gospel, that they lived with a holy boldness. I'm just thinking of the irony. A year ago, our president said, I want to have this, you know, social distancing and all this stuff behind us. We're going to confine people so we can, the virus can run its course. And then by Easter, I want to have everybody back in church. And I remember Easter last year. We couldn't have had 30 people here. Between the, did we have two services or one? I can't remember, but I know we, I think we had two. Now we look here. My friends, this is what the Lord's been waiting for. The time is here. It's now. It's over. It's over. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up. I've been hearing about revivals in California and other parts of our country, and I've been shaking my head saying, it ain't happening here. Why isn't it happening here? Every time I hear about a revival, it's never in Fayette County. What's wrong with us? My friends, God wants us to do his work. This isn't our home. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life in this world will lose it. But the man who hates his life in this world will gain it to eternal life. He says, if anyone follows me, the Father will honor him. My friends, God wants to honor us. But he's looking for us to fall as a grain of wheat to the ground and die so we can produce many seeds. Christ is risen from the dead. Come awake. Come awake, church. Perhaps you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do we have the visual on that? There's many ways to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, but I have found this to be as clear and concise as you can say it. And I would encourage you, and it's in a poetic form to make it even easier to remember, and we even have cards, I think they're out in the devotion rack, that say this on them, that you can take and keep and remember. But I would encourage each one of us to say this, and when you're saying it, don't say it like we're saying it in just for us to hear each other, but We're truthfully saying this to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is here with us. So if you really do know Jesus, or if you don't know him but want to, I would submit that we need to say this prayer together. Let's say it aloud and together, please. Jesus, you died upon a cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sin. Come be my Savior, Lord, and friend. Change my life and make it new, and help me, Lord, to live for you. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Dear Father God, it's so difficult for us because we're sinners. And dear God, when we walk out of here today, we're still going to be mortals, living in flesh, being attacked in the flesh. But dear Father God, you know our frame. You, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived among us. And now we have a high priest in heaven who sympathizes with and understands our weaknesses. Therefore, Jesus, we come now before your throne of grace and ask for you to help us in our time of need. Dear God, embolden us as best as you can, dear God. And I know you can do all things. Work within us. Change our hearts. Let us be given fully over to you, dear God, in prayer, in Bible study, and yes, dear God, in coming together. Let next week, let this sanctuary be as full as it is today. Going forward, dear God, let us shine like stars in the universe as your children, serving you, our risen Savior. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Jesus is risen.
Jesus is risen.
And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace. Go in love. Go in mercy. Thank you.